You can start off by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as you're doing that, I'll tell you a story about a gentleman that helped me quite a bit when I was younger. His name was Red. There was a summer that I spent between my junior and senior year in college. I worked for Weyerhaeuser Corporation, and it was a summer internship, and it was in Wright City, Oklahoma. While I was there, I was given a project: develop a log deck and gating system so that when one of the log hauls would go down, those that carry the wood up to the lumber mill, that we'd still be able to have more than 50% of the product move in into the lumber mill. So I had to look at all the different options for that, and by the end of the summer, had looked at those and developed a plan for putting in a new log deck. So that was a large system built on several pillars and had foundations down into the ground below. So I brought it to my engineering manager and I said, all right, I have these, and I had like 13 E-size drawings, very large paper, that I had done by hand back then, not by computer like our engineers today get to do. Brought those in, and I said, I'm ready to go over this project to have you approve it. And he says, have you talked to Red yet about that? And I said, no, I've not. And I knew who Red was. He was the older gentleman that was always down by the log haul and gating deck system. And I said, why would I talk to Red about this? And he says, don't come back to me until you've gone and talked to Red. So I said, okay. So I went down and I talked to Red, and of course Red always has his coffee cup in his hands, and he will tell a story that goes on and on and on. So I'm listening to his stories and enjoying most of them, and I said, okay, Red, I need to go over this log deck and gating system to be able to go to the manager and get it approved. And then he goes off onto another story, talking about when he first came to Weyerhaeuser at Wright City, and he had been there for over 35 years, that at that point in time, there was a railroad, which you could still see in the background. And he would talk about the logs coming in on that railroad and how they would bust down one side of the trains, and the logs would fall off of the train and into a large pond that was there. And he was one of the young men that had those poles that you would stick into the logs, and he would actually ride those logs over to where we were standing, where they had a system to pull it up out of the water, up onto the log decks, and then get them into the lumber mill. So that's where it clicked for me. Why did I need to talk to Red? Because the design that I had done for this log deck in particular had good pillars going down to the foundations, but when I had done the sample testing, I did it only for a couple feet deep, which would have been normal. The problem is that it was all filled dirt. Because of there being a pond that was there before, I had to go back, do more testing, and then redesign the entire foundation of that to be able to make sure the foundation, which ended up being over 2.5 times larger, the foundation and the pillars that the logs would fall onto could support the weight that was going to be there. So you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we'll get started here. The Apostle Paul wrote to God's people saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. How can we develop a quality of steadfastness? And I want to look at that in terms of being a pillar. When we talk about many people in the church, we might term them, are you a pillar in the church? Are you a pillar in the church? And we'll call them a pillar. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We'll get to that. Every visitor to the ruins of ancient Persepolis in southwest Iran is struck by the sight of 13 columns sticking up. So when you look at ancient buildings, oftentimes you can see the columns that remain. In this particular case, there were 100 original columns, but for Darius the Great's audience hall, only 13 have stood the test of time. 13 stood the test of time. Why? Why did those 13 stand and the other 87 fall? Why would they stand? I mean, half a millennial in ravaging desert winds, scouring sandstorms. Why would those 13 stand? That's a concept we want to look at today of being a pillar and standing steadfast as a pillar. Just like that log deck and gating system, it had to have a solid foundation, but those pillars had to be able to take the dynamic loading of that particular log deck system. Why did a few pillars remain standing? Even the best architect could only venture an educated guess at that. But part of it is the pillar structure itself had to be solid. It had to be placed on a solid foundation, and then it had to have not have some external force on it that was greater than what it would take to topple that particular pillar or that column. Yet if we apply the same question by analogy to God's church, we call members, many members in the church, pillars of the church. We do that because what we're looking at is saying that there are people in the church that we look up to and say they have stood the test of time. They are like those 13 pillars that are still standing. Where are the other 87? And we all have gone through much of that to be able to find out. So today, what enables some pillars to remain steadfast and stable throughout the manifold of trials and tests through the years while others collapse? What allows some members to be able to stand steadfast and become pillars in the church while others crumble and test under the tests and trials of the world? Matthew chapter 24:13, you can put it in your notes. Remember Christ said, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved," like those 13 pillars I was talking about. They had to be solid. They had to be on a solid foundation. Only those who remain faithful, standing after every trial, will be deemed worthy to be a part of God's family, to be in God's kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's turn over there, Ephesians chapter 6. Because we want to be called those pillars in the church. That's something that we, as each and every one of us, should want to be. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." How do we stand steadfast to be worthy to be a part of the family of God? How do we stand steadfast? What would keep us from wavering as we look at the times that we have now? We just look at the character that we have in this world that we work in, or we share time at school or friends and neighbors. You look at that and how wavering even the character of the people that we are around very often throughout the week. We look at the end times that we are in. Steadfastness is a rare commodity to find, isn't it? It's a rare commodity to find. Why? One reason is that being in the Western world that we're in, that today more comfort-oriented is the way people are trying to live their lives. Avoid pain and seek comfort in our lives. We want everything to be easier. We've got the microwaves. You've got, okay, let's do our shopping with Amazon. That's not fast enough, so we go to Amazon Prime, and now we can get it whatever the next day or whatever. And I've even heard they have Amazon Now that delivers things in hours. So we want to have the comfort of, I want it now. We want to have the comfort of, okay, I want to have a nice, comfortable couch rather than going out and pulling the weeds out of a garden. Or our lifestyles now have changed tremendously. So it's difficult to be able to teach, to be able to train the type of character to build those that will be steadfast. We have an advantage. That advantage is God's Word. So that is a foundational element that we have. People feel that challenges and adversities are things to be avoided at all costs. Yet for those of us that are following God's way, God calls us to master those hardships. And it's a very up-to-date challenge for us, is it not? 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here we have, be strong, endure the hardships that are coming up. Not something that in this day and age is something that people look forward to. But we are told that we are to be strong and endure hardship. A soldier may not turn back on an enemy and flee in front. He must endure to the end of a battle. And that's part of the understanding of the words that we're reading here, endure hardship. Children and teens find it particularly difficult to develop this essential godly trait of steadfastness because they've grown up in a comfortable world, if you will, in part because they see people running away from their problems instead of embracing them and taking those on. Yet God dearly wants for everyone to stick to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll read verse 24. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 24. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. We can all remember back to the time that we were called, unless you are second or third generation growing up. But we remember that time period back when you're called. I remember my mother talking about that all the time and how much of an impact that was on her. And then seeing the zeal that was there, that first love, and with that then the hours and hours at the kitchen table, seeing her constantly writing, going through the correspondence course. She was very dedicated to God's way. That was a total change from her life prior to that calling. And I bring that up because that was a stark difference for her. All of her friends, all of her workmates, all of our relatives, that was a massive change. There was a lot of pressure. But God's telling us here in 1 Corinthians through Paul that, brethren, let each one remain with God, like remaining on those 13 pillars that remain thousands of years. Let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. It doesn't mean to remain and not grow in the grace and knowledge of God. It means that remain there. Don't let ourselves get influenced by the world to where we get to a comfortable state. A comfortable state where we do, as most in the world would, avoid the difficult, the hardships. Rather, God wants us to learn from those. And no, it's not easy. The book of Proverbs, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 27, because it has some advice for us in this area also. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 27. And in verse 8, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Stone pillars don't wander. In fact, the stone pillars of Orarius' great audience hall are an especially striking feature. Because remember, only 13 of those remain today. Those who go there and they're able to see those can walk up next to those and see the massive size of those pillars. Most of the pillars back in those days were carved out of stone. Some of those were carved out of stone and had intricate carvings on those. Something that, think about this, even from back in that time frame, they were smart enough to know that they would be 13% smaller in diameter at the top than the bottom. Do you know why they did that? It's because of all the FEA analysis, engineering analysis they did on the computers, and they could tell structurally that's what they needed. Okay, they didn't. They didn't have the computers back then. Just checking to see if you're awake. No, they did it because of the visual effect. As you're walking up to columns, if they make them the same size all the way from bottom to top, it looks like the top actually goes out. So they made them 13% smaller. Now, it works for structural reasons also, but from their perspective in the research I was doing in Bible archaeology, they said that that was done for a visual appearance, to give a pleasant appearance. Well, there's all kinds of pillars, and a lot of those are stone. Those who imagine, let's talk about today now, those who imagine that, oh, I just want to have a better job, it lies just beyond the corner, or that perhaps a little more effort is the key to success where we're at right now. A little more effort. Proverbs 10. We're in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 10 and in verse 4. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It's more difficult today than it was a couple of decades ago or several decades prior to that to train and raise children that are going to have a better understanding of the steadfastness, a better work ethic. We work where I'm at, we have 500 employees, 570. And out of that 570, I would say that well over 100 of them are very young. And it's interesting because they'll come in to work and they may work one day, they may work 2 days, and then they just don't show up again. Or they may work 2 weeks and get a paycheck, and then you don't see them again. Sometimes, a couple weeks later, they'll come back in because now they need some more money. But it's interesting because I can remember all the times I would talk to my father. And I just talked to a gentleman in our melt department. He's been there for 15 years. And he said, "This is my first home." And he was talking about our company. And I'm like, "What do you mean this is your first home?" He says, "I have a wife and two children at home, but if I don't do the right thing, work hard here, I'm going to lose my first home, which pays for my second home." Now, we would look at that priority-wise and say things need to be a little bit different, but the understanding he had, which a lot of the new ones that come in and work for a couple of days, which it's, again, it's difficult to get that work ethic in to people. I know families that have gone and had a hobby farm to be able to make sure their children had chores that they had to do, to develop some of the character traits for building up into having good work ethic and being able to work through problems and being steadfast, which is a character trait we're talking about today. It's easy to turn and run away when things get difficult. All of us could have several examples of that, but only mastering the challenges builds that steadfast character that God is looking for in each and every one of us. And if steadfastness of character is hard to develop in this world, then steadfastness of belief is just as hard to come by. What do people believe in today? What do people have as a foundation to believe in today if they don't have God and God's Word? Where are they at? They are like a sail in the wind tossed to and fro rather than a column that stands the test of time for thousands of years. The average person, it's hard for them when they're young now. They're wavering. They listen to what's going on in the world. You have conversations with them. The foundation is not there. The foundation that's going to support them to be a pillar is not there today. So they're wavering with the winds of what is being told on the television. What do they hear from their friends and the concepts that they come across? Being born into this wavering world makes it hard for the average person to have a strong belief system. There's nothing foundational to be able to say this color is black. That is something that is true. And for them, they might look at it and say, well, depending on, you know, if you have light this way or that, or if somebody else wants to call it dark brown. But it's tough for them to have a belief system and be able to believe in God. Now, we've been in the church for years and years and many decades for many. But to have unwavering faith like those columns to stand the test of time, why do we need to have that? Think to the leading people in this world and how difficult it is for this present generation, not just the young ones, but the present generation. And I see the same traits in a lot of people that are 40 and 50 years old, that they don't have the work ethic and they don't have a belief system when you talk to them. But you look at, what do they see from the politicians to the business leaders to the actors, to the athletes that they look up to, the people that are influencing their lives? What do they see? We're not talking about solid columns that are pillars that are being built. That's not what they see. Winston Churchill wryly commented one time, a politician needs the ability to foretell what will happen tomorrow, next week, and next year. He also needs the ability to later explain why none of it happened. All right. We can chuckle at that, but there's a lot of truth to that. Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Tragically, the disillusionment that society has with the leading figures all too often affects their readiness to be able to believe in a system, to believe in God, if you will. That's why some pillars of the Church of God have toppled and fell. And I say that, I look back to going to Ambassador College and some of those that were teaching at that time. As a student, you look up to the instructor from a knowledge and understanding standpoint. And to look back to those now and some of the ministers that you would look up to counsel with on different things and how they were not able to stand the test of time. They're part of the 87, if you will, that did not stand the test of time. The winds came, the sandstorms came, and they did not stand that test of time. Numbers chapter 23, I believe you're probably there already. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, that statement right there is a difficult one to have a discussion with somebody at work with. Okay, to say God is not a man that he should not lie. Going into that, we understand what God's word says is true. And yet, so many people in the world, because there are not standards, there's not a solid foundation in which they can be built as a pillar. And they would say, well, sure, what God can say is definitely not true. I had a situation that came up this week at work where a gentleman from one of our customers was in. And we were working on solving a problem. Went into our x-ray room and we have a place where the supervisor signs off every 2 hours to make sure that the operator is following standard work. So they know how to do their job, but they follow it. Because that's another problem that we have is people will follow it while you're there, and then with time, they're going to just let their standards slack. And they won't be diligent to the standard, so we have to check that. Now we do that every 2 hours. And I asked this gentleman that was one of our customers, because he was pushing that, make sure that you do that properly. And I said, when you went in there the last couple of times, did you look at it? He goes, oh yes, every time. And I said, what about the quality engineer you brought with that's with you? Did he look at it? Oh yes, every time. So I had known that he didn't do that because there were three checks that I had gone in to do, and I had written those down that they had been done, but I left them open because I wanted to see if anybody else would catch the fact that those were not filled out. So I was auditing the audit system. But the difficulty is there was no reason for this person to lie, and yet the outright lie for that. Why? And it was nothing to him when it was pointed out. Nothing. That's not building a life that is a pillar. But that's the kind of a world that we live in. That's okay in business for people to do that. It's not, but people think that's okay to do. All right, Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he will not do. As he said and will not do, i.e. God stands up to his word, or has he spoken and will not make it good. What God says, he will do. But that comes down to belief, and it's difficult for this world to be able to see that. Now, I bring all that out because we are being built on a solid foundation. We are being built as pillars in the church of God. But we do have the difficulty of that external force, those sandstorms, those strong winds that try to topple us. And it's this world that we live in, and we know Satan is the one that drives all that. You put in your notes Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we know that God's church is going to be there. The question is, who are the pillars that are going to be standing? Who will be the pillars that will be standing? We need pillars for a solid foundation. The primary function of a pillar is support. Synonyms for the word pillar would be pillar, column, support, backbone, strength. Applicable verbs would be bolster, brace, prop up, strengthen, sustain. But a pillar, no matter how well constructed, can only serve its function if it's on a solid foundation. A pillar doesn't serve its function if it's laying down because it's been influenced by the environment, whether it's an earthquake or whether it's wind, a sandstorm. Earthquakes, there's places over in Turkey that they have building codes that you cannot build a building over 6 stories high. And if you've got a column that is 6 stories, it has to be 6 feet in diameter at the bottom. Think about that as far as a stone pillar that's 6 feet in diameter. Think about how heavy that would be. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, looking at how important a solid foundation is to have pillars. You could have the best pillars in the world, and yet what if you were to put those on a substandard foundation? If I had put that log deck system, if I had been allowed to, if I hadn't talked to Red and the engineering manager would have allowed it, I would have put that in with a foundation that was definitely not strong enough to support the dynamic loading of logs being thrown onto this log deck. Now, the pillars would have been strong enough. They were designed strong enough for it. But the foundation, what would have happened? The foundation would have had weak points in the soil, and those concrete foundations that were put in place would not have been solidly supported, and they would have cracked. They would have broken away, and the log deck system then, even the pillars intact, would have shifted, the pillars would have fallen, and they wouldn't be doing their job, would they? We have to have a solid foundation. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You have a solid pillar and you set it on the sand. How long do you expect it to stand there? In fact, we're going to Orange Beach and looking forward to that. One of the things that I always do for whatever reason when I go out to the beach is I stand on the wet part of the sand with the ocean coming in. The Gulf in that case, and as it washes up on the beach and you stand there with your feet, what does it do with the sand underneath your feet? Okay? Especially if you just wiggle them just a little bit. It just washes it away. It washes it away. And pretty soon your feet are covered with the sand. That's not a solid foundation. The pillar was set on sand, it would shift, and the entire structure would come tumbling down. So the first lesson we need to learn about pillars is that we have to have a solid foundation of stone. Matthew 7 and verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, and now hear these sayings of mine, understanding that that is listening to God and does them, that's the obedient side of it. That's the building of perfect godly character. That's the building of that pillar in the church. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. On a rock, a solid foundation, one that's not going to be moving. Foundation, God's word. The pillar is the obedience part of it. That's the pillar that we are expected to build. Following God's will. And to understand that, we have to understand God's word. If we have a sure foundation, we're going to be in harmony with Christ and His purpose. Obviously, like Matthew 6:33 says, we'll be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, eliminating cumbersome distractions that we have in our life, trying to keep out the forces, the external forces, so that we can focus on what is our job of building, being built as a pillar in the church of God. We need to be prioritizing our lives. A pillar's treasure will truly be in heaven. We're here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and in verse 19. Just across the page for me. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We'll be applying ourselves in building upon a foundation. That is our job, if you will, as a Christian, to build upon that foundation, to build up a pillar, a support structure. And in doing that, we know, like 2 Peter 3:18 says, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge of God's ways, and we do that by time in His Word. We need to have solid Bible study. We need to then take that we learn and put it into practice. We need to work with what we learn. And we have plenty of opportunities in this world that we live in today. So continuing on the foundation side of things. Two more simple points there. One, we have a reliable God. There is no doubt that we have a reliable God. Turn to Luke chapter 17. God knows how difficult it is for us to remain steadfast. It's just like when we're talking about endurance and you've got the soldier that's there, oftentimes the armies would take a set of soldiers and put them at their backs and make sure that nobody was going to come up from behind on them. If they came up from behind with a surprise attack, those were there to make sure that they would stand their ground, that they would endure whatever it would take to be steadfast. That's a concept of that steadfastness there, so that the enemy would not break through their line and get to the main army. And that's what God is calling us to do. Jesus came to this earth as a human and knows that we ourselves, He knows what we have gone through. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26 and 27. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So we know that as it was in the times of Noah. It's going to be in these end times. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. Christ understands our human tendency to waver. So when we don't build a solid column, then when there's a load that's put on those support structures, then they can waver. They can waver. Christ understands that. And that's why we've been given a plan, and it's such a wonderful thing we're able to go through year after year and understand God's plan that He has for His church, for His first fruits, and for all of mankind. We've been given that understanding. God has shown that to us, His ultimate purpose to reproduce Himself through humanity. We are to become full members of God's divine family. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. God's plan is the foundation of Christian steadfastness. But again, it's difficult in this world to be able to talk to people about believing in something, truly believing in something and not wavering. When something comes up in their circumstances, they'll change direction. That's not what God will allow for us or for those to be in His family, those that will be pillars. Therefore, God goes to great lengths to convince those that He calls that He, and not blind coincidence, is working things out here through a plan. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, and we'll see God working with Abraham. Hebrews 6 and in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. God knew that men, distrustful as they are, often demand additional security. They want, I want to know more, not just take somebody's word for something. And we see that because there's so many broken promises, so many broken covenants, so many broken agreements in this world. In verse 16, drop down to verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So because God realized that even Adam might at first find it hard to believe him, God reassured him. In verse 17 and 18, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of hope set before us. We have a reliable God, and that helps us to be steadfast pillars. The belief, the faith that we have that's built year by year as we see God's plan being worked out. Another part of that foundation is the example that Christ has, the example that Christ is for us. Turn to Hebrews, we're close there, Hebrews chapter 12. We can take strong consolation in knowledge of God's plan, and we're weeks away from the fall holy days. Yet God goes even further to help us with His ardent desire to help us endure until the end. He even sent His only begotten Son to show us that it's possible to remain steadfast. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight to the sin which so easily ensnares us. So looking at that as a pillar, okay, let's lay aside everything else, focus on our priorities of building that pillar, not on the things that are external to that. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if we run with endurance, you're building a pillar. If you have two pillars and they are massive support structures for you, if one is not fully built, then how can you have that as a structural element in your building? So for example, if you remember back to the story of Samson, and I was reading in Biblical Archaeology Today, talking about that, when you have the Temple of Dagon up in Gaza, which is where Samson would have been, and think about it, remember, they brought him out, and they were having a festival with Samson there to be able to be their entertainment. They brought him out, and what did he say to his handler, the person that was guiding him out, because he had already been blinded at that time? He knew the structure of that temple. That temple had two pillars that were the main support structure for that entire temple. The way they built that was these two pillars that they would put 2 meters apart. 2 meters is what? 6 feet, 7 inches? Approximately? 6.5, 6 feet. So 6.5 feet across. Now, how big was Samson? We don't know exactly how big he was, and we know that this was a miracle from God, because he prayed to God and asked God to give him the strength. And if you start to look into the words for that strength, it's actually looking into active physical strength that you would have to apply. So there's a lot of good meaning in there, and that's not my purpose for today. But the idea of the columns, they came up and then they built a roof structure that went over that was tied in, and then you had outside columns that were there to support that roof structure. And people on the roof, people underneath that. He came up to that. So there's a guy named Mo Bamba, basketball player, was just selected for the Orlando Magic. I only bring him up because his wingspan is 7 feet 10 inches. So if Samson had that kind of a wingspan, then that may not be that difficult for him. But we know, again, it was God miraculously making that happen. But back then, that's what they did. They had two center support pillars that would go up. So any one of those, either one of those being disrupted, could cause the entire place to fall down. They cannot excavate that particular temple, because there's a modern-day city on top of that, but they did one that was nearby that they say was the same time period, and that's what they found, the two pillars. And not only that, they found the foundation, and they talk about the foundation and how it's cupping into the bottom of the pillars, and part of the pillars are still there, and they show those that are standing. All right, that was a bit of an aside. Where do I have you guys now? So Hebrews 12, therefore let us lay aside, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that's what I was talking about. All these pillars have to be able to reach that roof structure. They have to be built to completion. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So God has given us a record of the excruciating pain that Christ had to go through to be able to forgive our sins. We caused that. So when we have problems, whether it's sickness, job worries, they tend to pale in significance to what Christ went through. And that's part of the example of Christ for us, is to help us and comfort us through the difficult trials that we go through, not minimizing how painful and difficult our trials are. They are. They are hardships. But that's what's building those columns. If it was easy, then anybody would do it. But now you're going to have marshmallow columns or paper columns or faux columns, as you have now for just decorative reasons, that they have, I believe, wooden inner structures that are actually the support. And then you just put the column on the outside just to make it look good. But they don't provide the structure. The exterior part doesn't. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So to build those columns, we have to strive against sin. And the point here is to bring out, we have not resisted to bloodshed yet, as Christ did. God allowed us. You can start turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God allowed us to... allows us to identify with His Son. Yet this opportunity to identify with Christ extends far beyond merely recognizing that He, like us, has suffered, and suffered more so than we have. Indeed, Jesus is our example in our lives by looking at His life in every facet. So as you have those columns and they are being formed by the stonemason, okay, that needs to be us, and each portion of that column is fashioned. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. We are to follow that example. We have an example to follow. That's what I was talking about. Look at the examples that people in the world that don't have an understanding as we've been given. Look at their example that they're growing up with, that they see each and every day. And yet we have the example of Christ. Put in your notes Colossians 2 and in verse 6. Because do we model our behavior upon Christ's? How often do we contemplate that? Do we meditate on that? Our ability to remain steadfast depends on doing so. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. It needs to become a way of our life. That's what's building that column. That's what's building that pillar. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there's a couple foundational elements. Now let's look at some of the elements of a pillar. Another lesson we can learn is that God expects us to put His instruction into practice, but not just for our good, for bolstering and propping up and strengthening and sustaining each other. So just like a support structure has many columns, they're all supporting the structure. We are there to help as part of that overall family of God. One person cannot do it all. One column cannot do it all. You don't ever see something with one column that goes up and then the structure that's there, unless it's a small bird bath, right? But you don't see that in a structure that's being built. The family of God has been called to help and support each other during this end time. And as times get more and more difficult, that becomes more and more important. Becomes more and more important. You can turn to Matthew chapter 25. Physically, many of us serve by being able to help people out physically, whether it's giving rides or helping out in times of illness. And we need to improve on that. We know that. Making repairs to widows' cars, listening to and helping those that are ill and facing trials. What did I say? Matthew chapter 25. And of course, there are many that constantly pray for all of God's people, for the leaders of this nation that desperately need it, and this tired world. Matthew chapter 25. We should never stop doing these things because these are the things that pillars of God do. Matthew 25 and verse 40. Matthew 25 and verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Following the example of Christ, but doing that, helping the other pillars, helping others to grow as pillars in the church. In our fellowship, we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be encouraging each other to do the right thing, to help them through the trials and difficulties they go through. To do this effectively, we must have our minds on God's calling, on God's work, on God's plan that He has for ourselves and for all of mankind. We only do that by getting into His Word. Is His calling designed to have us involved? And it's to have us involved with the trunk of the tree, not the twigs, if you will. Does He want us to learn a series of interesting facts, or does He want us to build godly character? We know the answer. He wants us to build godly character. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If we are encouraging and lifting each other up to overcome and to build godly character, we'll be helping to construct pillars of God. Helping to construct pillars of God. So let's remember Paul's admonition in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And that's where I was talking about, are you truly a column being built out of stone or being carved out of stone, or are we a sail that's in the wind that every time the wind kicks up, it blows it to a different direction? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him, and that growing up is the growing up of the pillars in the church, growing up in all things into him, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, every pillar helping to support that structure. Does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God's looking at this body, this family of God that is being grown. He's seeing the pillars grow. And I'm sure the joy that he has as he sees that each time somebody makes it through a difficult trial or makes it through another day on a difficult trial. Pillars standing alone cannot fulfill their intended purpose. We are there in large part to be able to help others, to serve others. We all need to be very much joined firmly to what God is building. A true pillar does not separate itself and become a loner, nor is it pushy with its knowledge and understanding, but studies to be encouraging, edifying, and wise. And we get that as we ask for more of God's Spirit in our lives as we move forward day by day. Pillars are also witnesses. Turn to Joshua chapter 4, if you would. We'll read Joshua 4, 21 through 24. Joshua chapter 4. And as you're turning there, Joshua set up a pillar in Gilgal to remind the children of Israel of a great event, the crossing over the River Jordan. You see that in verses 1 through 9. Then he spoke to the children of Israel and saying, we'll pick this up in Joshua 4 and in verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come saying, what are these stones? He stacked up these stones, stacked up a pillar, if you will. Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The point being is that pillars are also, in this case, they are a witness to be seen, a witness to provide a spark for the memory that they would see what's happening. So turn to Acts chapter 5, if you will. So only those who have set their wills to abide by God's definitions will receive the Holy Spirit, which is what we need. That is, if you were talking about something holding that pillar together as it grows, providing that growth, and that's God's Holy Spirit working with us. But we also are a witness to the world. We are a witness to other pillars as their growth is going along. So we not only support each other, but just our example can help others. Acts chapter 5 and in verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given us, given to those who obey him. So again, the building of that pillar can only be done with the Holy Spirit. But our part on the building of that pillar is the obedience that we would have there. So there are all kinds of pillars in temples. You have the Doric, the Ionic, the Corinthian. You can look up all those different styles with the purpose of being able to be support structures. What is the reward for God's pillars then? What is the reward? When we think of receiving a reward, and turn to Revelation chapter 3 if you would, when we think of receiving a reward, it's a materialistic world. Automatically, the image of wealth, power, prestige, and leisure. But God has a much more exciting reward in mind for His pillars. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. Revelation 3, and in verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So if we look at that, if we think about that, if we meditate on that, because that's what gives you hope, is when you look at what's the end result. What is to come of this? Becoming a pillar of perfect character with a firm and permanent position in God's temple. That's one of the rewards that we have. Remaining close to God forever. The phrase literally reads, by no means will you go out. That's a reward of a pillar of God. Bearing God's name and the character, majesty, authority, honor. That's what His name represents. That's a reward of being a pillar. Living and working with God at His headquarters, if you will, for all eternity as a part of the family of God. That's part of the reward we have. Why does God offer overcomers the reward of being a pillar? We've talked a lot about pillars today and the structure that's there and making the comparison to, in the church, the building of pillars. As pillars, we will extend the strength of the foundation to support billions of others who will follow us that are called by God. Billions. So it is a smaller support structure that supports something that is much larger. That's what pillars do. Because of the earthquakes in the region, the Athenian building code states that no structure can be over 6 stories high. When earthquakes strike, writes one commentator, the safest place to stand, where do you think that would be, is next to a pillar. Next to a pillar, as they always seem to survive the earthquakes. Pillars have an unswerving dedication to uphold and support and remain upright. We must not allow the shakeups and tremors about us to cause us to sway and buckle. We are God's pillars. If we are solidly focused on the truth and building godly character, we will become a straight and strong pillar, able to help all of mankind. Though it has stood for 2,500 years, the Parthenon will eventually crumble, just as all that man has built will follow the same. Even though they look like solid structures now, but those who stand firmly for God's way of life and support and strengthen His people will not fail. They can look forward to a bright and wonderful future, serving in God's family for eternity.